to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Does everyone want to put drops in a cat's eye every hour? I'm going to tell you, there is me and the cat have become good buddies in the last few days. How many know you can learn lots of techniques? You can learn a whole lots of techniques. And I thought about going in here and buying a thing of vodka and just dousing him, you know, every hour, just keep him drunk. And that way I get something in his eyes. That's what they used to do in the old West days, you know. They get him, get drinks up, and then they cut him open, you know, all that. But it has nothing to do with what I'm about to talk to you about today. Just part of my life. I just thought I'd share it with you. Everybody stand up. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights twice. And on one of the occasions, he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. You know the story that he was given the Ten Commandments. Maybe say Ten Commandments. When you think about Moses on the mountain, you remember the Ten Commandments and that he was there. And I want to talk to you today because there's an odd thing that God said to him. It's not one of those refrigerator scriptures. Probably nobody in here has this on your refrigerator. In doing that, I'm going to tie it in. I'm going to tell you in just a second. But next week, Tim Todd, everybody hold up your little brochure. Everybody had that in your flyer, your little brochure. And let me just tell you the best way to describe who Tim Todd is. He is like a young David Wilkerson. Come on, somebody say David Wilkerson. And what we're going to do next week, we're going to do this. We are going to have an evangelist with us. An evangelist is, we think, when an evangelist, somebody you have in that just goes after the lost. That is true, partly. But evangelist is one that stirs us up to go after the lost. Evangelist was given to the body, not so much for to go after, but he will do that. And so in saying that, I want you to really pray, and after the sermon, you'll understand a little more, is about reaching out this week to somebody that you, anybody here know anybody you'd like to get saved? Anybody here, you'd like to become, all right, next Sunday, I'm going to ask you to do this. This week, if you would take some time in fasting and praying for that person, don't pray, oh God, save the world, oh God, save, why don't you pray for the neighbor, the brother, the relative, the cousin, the guy down the street, the guy across the hall, the guy in the next classroom, an acquaintance, a friend. Won't you pray for a specific person? Say, Lord, put somebody on my heart for this next week. How many would like to win somebody to the Lord this year before the year's out? So what we're going to do next week, Tim Todd is a young David Wilkerson. He was in youth ministry, and for many years, some of you had come up to me earlier today and said, I knew him when he was in youth ministry. His dad was Dr. Cecil Todd, and grew up in church, and now has expanded for many years into the evangelistic ministry. And you'll see on the brochure all the things he's done. I'm not going to take time. And he's got a twang to him. Everybody say twang. Would you say twang? We all kind of have a twang to us. We listened to a message he preached and researched about him. And let me tell you, he will stir us next Sunday morning. Everybody say black. Everybody say white. Next Sunday morning, you will know the difference between black and white. There will be no doubt of what he says. He's not going to, soften it next Sunday morning. And how many think we need that sometimes? You need somebody to come in sometimes, get in your face sometimes. Well, he'll be in our face next Sunday, and we just felt the Lord. So I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to do this. If you would bring somebody, behold the goodness and the severity, but also bring the goodness. And I'm going to talk about the goodness this week a little bit. You'll see in just a minute. But at the same time, you need to do this. Pray about it, and then just see what the Lord does with you. I'll leave it right there. I believe our goal is to pray and invite, and then the Lord will do that. Moses on the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights. God, in fact, if you read it, it appears that God took his finger himself and wrote on the tablets. Not just that Moses had a chisel. Then we say, oh, well, slow down just a little bit, God. I'm dictating. The Bible says that literally God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments. One translation. And literally God gave him, and he brought him back down, and he gave these. But if you ever written a letter, you know, if you ever taken a course in writing a letter, they teach you how to write a letter. And one of the aspects of writing a letter is that the opening and the closing is the most important. Generally, they don't even remember what you wrote in the middle, the middle of the letter. I know this is just, that's a generalization. But a lot of times, the opening and the closing is the most important part of a letter. And so the last thing that God commanded Moses before he commanded him to write all the commandments down, the last thing God commanded Moses, go ahead and just start with the scriptures and you'll see something. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words in accordance with the words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. That was that. And he was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread, drank water, wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets, the testimony of his hand, he came down from the mountain and Moses did not know that the skin of his face. Now, go back. That's when he came down. Now, watch this. Go back. Go back next scripture. I'm sorry. No, go back. Go next scripture. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day, here's some of the commandments. You shall rest. Plowing time, harvest time, you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks. Verse 23. Go on. Next one. Next. Three times in a year you shall males appear before the Lord. Next. Verse 24. And I will cast out the nation for you, enlarge your borders, neither shall any man deserve. Verse 25. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until the morning. And look at verse 26. The first of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord. And here is the last command God gives him. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. That's a refrigerator scripture if I ever saw one. Is that right? Because look at verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words in accordance with the words I've made. Write all these things down. Now, he wrote all that. That's why I told you it appears that God wrote the Ten Commandments. But he wrote all these commandments. And one of the things, good verse 26. The last thing he told him was, you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. How many think that sounds important? I want to talk to you this morning about the last thing God commanded Moses. Father, I pray you know everything we're going to say this morning. And you know every heart that we're not playing games. This is not some club. But this is life and this is death. I pray this morning you'd open up our hearts and our ears in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Look at somebody and say, I haven't got a clue what he's talking about. Would you say to somebody, I haven't got a clue what he's talking about this morning? Three times in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Exodus, three times in the book of Exodus, God commands Moses this phrase, you shall not boil a kid in its mother. Thank you. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Three times he commands that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. And God commands that three times in the oath, not just once, but three times. And the very last thing God says to him when he's on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights is, now remember, Moses, last thing I'm going to tell you. Tell them, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. What do you think Moses' face thinking? I've researched and I thought, what in the world is this scripture doing here? The last thing that God commands Moses before he goes back down off the mountain. What in the world? And one of the keys is God gave dietary laws. And you read some of the dietary laws that God commanded. You know, don't eat this kind of animal. Don't do this. Don't mix that. And later on in life, we found out here is, you know, scientific reasons or dietary reasons why God commanded that. There was no refrigeration. There was no this. There was no that. And so you had these things that took place that had good reasons to it later on. But if you read all the commentaries, I read all the history, there's no dietary reason why you could not boil a kid in its own mother's milk. That's some of the ways they cooked back then. You could boil it in some other goat's milk. You could eat the kid. You know nothing wrong with killing the little goat and eating the goat. But he commanded them they could not boil a kid in its own mother's milk. And literally, listen, it seems like the Lord saw some cruelty in a person taking a baby goat, a kid, and using the thing that was created to nourish it, its mother's milk, and bring substance to it, turn around and boiling that baby animal in its mother's milk. You weren't forbidden from killing the kid and eating it. You weren't forbidden from using another goat's milk and cooking it that way. And I came to the conclusion that one of the reasons God commanded Israel not to do this, to avoid from boiling a kid in its own mother's milk, literally had to do with something that would blunt the moral sensitivities of some things are just wrong. I don't have to explain it. It's just some things are wrong. See, I grew up in the country and I learned real quick, just some things are wrong. They're just wrong. I don't have to debate you about them. It's just some things in our human nature, it just doesn't seem right to take that which was supposed to feed that little animal and use it to cook it. Some things has to do with our conscience. Everybody say conscience, would you? God was saying, if you do that, you're going to violate something inside of you that will begin a process of hardening your hearts. You know, there are some things in life that it may seem insignificant to you, but it is the opening of a door that leads to other things. That there are some things you need to keep shut that may not seem like a big deal, but if it deals and has to do, it's not tender to take the mother's milk and cook the baby in its own mother's milk. I can tell you're thrilled by my revelation this morning. I can tell that. God says, tell them don't do it. He'll take the tenderness out of their heart. Tell them there's some things that are just wrong. No dietary reasons why not. No sinful reasons why not. Just some things are wrong. And I'm going to tell you, there are just some things that are wrong. And I've just thought about that. Joe and Debbie, missionaries, they've moved back in here from Brazil. They're moving this afternoon. They've been living with her sister. And they're moving this afternoon, and they have nothing. So if you've got some extra dishes and china, you know, if you've got some extra bedding, you got couches, you got extra whatever, if you would see Joe and Debbie right after service, it'd be a great help. How many know that's right? That's, you know, helping missionaries back in. And they just need some help. So if you've got anything to do with the household, they have nothing moving out to their own house this afternoon. But there are some things that are just inherently wrong. And the Lord says, I'm too tender for that. God is saying, I couldn't do that. Here's God. Anything God commands, God wouldn't do. Anything God commands us not to do, God doesn't say, now you don't do it, but I'm doing it. And God said, you command them. They're not going to take a little kid. They're welcome to eat it. That's why I gave them that. But there are just some things that are wrong. And you will not boil a kid in its own mother's last thing he commands Moses before. I can imagine Moses coming down from the mountain having no clue of why God said that. How many know that God, we serve a merciful God? What James 5 says about him. Look what James says. Behold, we call those happy who is steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There's some things, if you are a compassionate person, I'm going to tell you, a compassionate person could not take a kid and boil it in its own mother's milk. There's some things that are wrong, and they're just wrong. One translation says, James 5:11 this way, he's so merciful that it ebbs into pity. That's the kind of God that we serve. I believe God was protecting them and protecting their hearts against the instinct of tenderness, that God did not want their hearts to begin to grow hard. God didn't want to be able to do things that literally was bad. God wants us to be like him. Look what Jonah did. Remember Jonah? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. And this is what, listen to what Jonah says. But it displeased Jonah. How many of you have ever had God's mercy displease you? Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. It displeased Jonah, seeing that he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and repentance of evil. He said, I knew you're a God that when a person really repents, that you turn and merciful. God, after thousands of years, has not grown hard. God, after thousands of years, has not suddenly crusted over toward mankind. For God still so loves the world. For God still so his heart has not become crusted. He's not become bitter. He's not become hard-hearted. He's not changed his mind. God is great. Listen, God doesn't want us to do anything that will cause us to lose the tenderness from our... God wants us to be like him. God wants us to be like when we're anger comes, and then when someone repents, we're slow to anger, full of mercy, compassionate, tender-hearted like the Lord. God said, you'll not boil a kid in his mother's milk. God, save us from a hard heart. God, save us from growing up and living and becoming hard-hearted. Listen, there's a lot of little things that may not seem like a big deal. Doing these things, though, will begin to hurt your conscience. Everybody say conscience. Look at Romans. Go to the next scripture. Look at this. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath. Watch this. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's, not only get in trouble with God. He said, you got to be subjected to the authorities over you. This means he was talking about governmental authority. That means 60 miles an hour on the interstate. Come on, I'm preaching to myself. Come on, help me. Somebody help me. They call me Jehu's chair. There comes Jehu's chariot. That was right. But one of the reasons you don't do some things is not only because of avoiding God's wrath, which is God puts authority in position, but also for the sake of what? For the sake of what? I was just in a meeting this week. I can't go into it in detail. I was in a meeting for 4 hours this week. And sitting there thinking, I was with some investigators. And it was I was really not a part of it, but I just there to oversee some things. And there was somebody that loves the Lord, doing great things for God. But they crossed some boundaries they should not have crossed. And they went something and they justified some things they should never have justified. And when you're dealing with government, you need to obey government. And somewhere long before God's wrath comes in, your conscience is what's dealt with first. Daddy, what's that little red box on your dash? What's a radar detector? What do you think that is, son? Daddy, what does it do? Well, it tells us how fast we're going. And it tells us if there's a policeman trying to catch us. Daddy, why is that policeman trying to catch you? Ask your mama. See, I'm not obeying the authority I'm under, but you obey. Do what I say, not what I do. Come on, somebody. Well, I can tell this is a thrilling morning. It gets even better. Notice the next. For the same reason, when you got that 1040 out, come on, somebody. For the same reason, pay your taxes. Is that what it says? What reason's that? Your conscience. You know that tender thing? Your conscience. You know, but I don't know. You know what they're doing to my money? They're stimulating my money. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. And I ain't paying another penny. I ain't cheating nobody. I'm saving. I'm saving the government money. I'm just saving the money. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. Why is that, Lord? Because of your conscience. Go to the next scripture. Pay all of them their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor. Why is all that? What does he say to all that? Because of your conscience. He doesn't say that so you be a goody two shoes and really, he doesn't even talk about witnessing. He's not talking about being a good example. He's saying, do all this stuff because of your conscience. Obey your parents. Respect those in authority over you. Drive the speed limit. Do all these. He's saying do all this stuff, not just because of God's wrath. And God's wrath comes through authority that he's placed in the earth, whether it be policemen or judges or whatever. But he says, not only do all it for that reason, but there's something inside you called your conscience that the Bible speaks about so much. Everybody say, for conscience sake. Before the fall, before Adam and Eve fell, let me tell you what your conscience was like. In fact, get the video ready. Put the lights down. Get the little video clip ready. One of my favorite cartoon characters of all time is a little fellow named Jiminy Cricket. Everybody say Jiminy Cricket. He's my favorite all-time cartoon character. That's just me. In fact, when we got married, I had a picture of Jiminy Cricket. Yeah, she's repented. She sold it in an auction. Come on, somebody. She sold it in a garage sale, my picture of Jiminy Cricket. She didn't think it fit. All right, go ahead and play it. Go ahead. Watch this little part.
Say, that's pretty swell. Gee, thanks. But don't it get a badge or something?
Well, we'll see.
You mean maybe it will?
I shouldn't wonder.
Make it a gold one?
Maybe. Now remember, Pinocchio, be a good boy. And always let your conscience be your guide. Goodbye, my lady.
Goodbye.
La da 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 da. Not bad, says I. Oh, yeah. Almost forgot about you. Well, Pinocchio, maybe you and I had better have a little heart-to-heart talk.
Why?
Well, you want to be a real boy, don't you?
Uh-huh.
All right. Sit down, son. Now, you see, the world is full of temptations.
Temptations?
Yep, temptations. They're the wrong things that seem right at the time. But even though the right things may seem wrong sometimes, sometimes the wrong things may be right at the wrong time, or vice versa. Understand?
Uh-uh. But I'm going to do right.
Attaboy, Pinocchio, and I'm going to help you. And anytime you need me, you know, just whistle. Like this.
Like this?
No. Try it again, Pinocchio.
Like this?
No, son. Now listen. That's it. Come on now. Let's sing it. When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. Not just a little squeal, pucker up and blow. And if your whistle's weak, yell.
Jiminy Cricket, rock.
Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. And always let your conscience be your guide.
Okay. All right, that's enough. Now, before the fall, go ahead and bring the lights back up if you would. Before the fall, your conscience, that was a good theology. Let me tell you, that's bad theology right now. It's a cricket theology. You cannot always allow your conscience to be your guide. How many know that Hitler did not have a bad conscience? Let me back it up. His conscience did not bother him. All right? So if you said, Hitler, let your conscience be your guide. I mean, no, he did. He let his conscience. He didn't. His conscience did not bother him. But before the fall, you could have allowed your conscience to be your guide, because the conscience was something God created. The conscience was something he put inside of us called our conscience that will let us know right from wrong. And when Adam and Eve was in the garden, long before they fell, their conscience could be their guide. Because it was tender, it had not been corrupted. But after the fall, something took place. And let me tell you, it was like a costly barometer fell from its support. No scientist longer trusts his indication, but it's like a compass that was up there and suddenly it falls. And then you no longer can trust its leading entirely. And I saw this little clip a while back. Show this one little more clip. It's a short one. And we're going to stop it because the guy cusses after he does what he does. So we don't want no cussing in church. And so we're going to stop the clip. Go ahead and do this. Watch this. What's this guy here? I don't know. Some of you may have seen this, but. Make it full blast. Yeah, there you go. All right, watch this.
So this is a one-of-a-kind piece. There's no other one like this particular one in the world. And you can see the tracks go this way. And it's really cool because it records much more accurately than...
We stopped it. It was a very interesting piece. He had one of a kind, and he broke it. That wasn't a joke. That was a real deal. And whoever had loaned them this priceless piece, I'd imagine there was a good lawsuit going on there. So I'd imagine they found a price to a priceless piece at some point. But that's the same way that happened to your conscience. Our conscience was one of a kind. Our conscience was created by God. And it failed. It was broken. After the fall, our conscience changed. In fact, in the Bible, there's four different types of conscience. I'll run through it real quick. There's four. The Bible speaks of a weak conscience. I want you to see where you're at. Look what Corinthians 8 says. Here it says, to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although for there may be so-called gods in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, so-called, yet for us there's only one God, the Father, for whom all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through being hitherto accustomed to idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being what? Their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We know better off we eat, nor if we don't eat. Only take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak, weak in conscience. For if anyone sees you a man of knowledge at the table of idols' temple, might he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak man is destroyed, the brother to whom Christ died. This sitting against your brethren and wounding their conscience. Notice this thing. Wounding their conscience because it's delicate. It's something that's for them. If they have a weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul says, therefore, if food is the cause of my brother's falling, I will never eat meat lest I cause my brother to fall. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm really concerned about other people's conscience, especially those that have a weak conscience. You know what I could do? I could go mow my yard on a Sunday and not bother me one iota. I don't believe that Sunday was ever the Sabbath. That Friday sundown to Saturday sundown is still the Sabbath. God never changed the Sabbath. They started meeting on Sunday to show they weren't bound by the Sabbath. And they made Sunday into a Sabbath. And I could mow my grass. I wouldn't have a bit of problem mowing my grass on Sunday. Do I? No. You know why? Because I've got neighbors who believe Sunday's a Sabbath. So I'm not going to wound their conscience. Look at that. Look at that hypocrite. I ain't going to serve God. I'm not going to wound their conscience. Everybody has their lines. I'm going to tell you my line. I'm not going to do that. But there is something called a weak men and women who have a weak conscience should not attempt to set the standard, though, for everybody else. There's some things that's humongous. I just do Sunday's mine. I see where everybody has a line to draw. But what really gets bad is when you're in a church where you're around people that have a weak conscience and they set the standard for you. That's called religiousness. This is where a lot of tradition and ceremony comes into play from a weak conscience. I won't go any further than that. I'm not going to balance what I just said to where I don't do on Sunday. You can do that on your own. I don't have time. Number two is an evil conscience. One is a weak conscience. There's also something called an evil. Look at Hebrews 10. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from a what? From an evil. An evil conscience is no longer guided by the law of God, by its own imagination and desire. A third one is a defiled conscience. Everybody say defiled conscience. Look at Titus. Look what Paul wrote. To the pure all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are defiled. All right? So they have a defiled. Evil means refers to the general character, but defiled refers to some particular spot or blemish they're a part of. And then the fourth kind of conscience is a seared conscience. You ever been ironing? Go to the next one. You know, you ever been ironing, you know what it means to sear something. You ever got the phone call and, oh, I forgot the iron on the shirt. And you look there on your dress and you've seared this. It literally means to look at 1 Timothy 4. Paul wrote it this way. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, through the pretensions of liars whose conscience are seared. Whose conscience are seared. Back yourself all the way back from that to a command to God, to Moses on the mountain. Don't tell him, don't boil a kid in its own mother's milk. No dietary reason why. But there's just some things that are wrong that will take the tenderness from your heart. And there are things in our lives at times and we need to realize they may not seem big or important, but they are the starting. The compass in this person is not only broken, but permanently rusted in an evil direction to where their whole life is bent toward evil. A man without a conscience is a man without a character. And you got to know that. You know what I believe? I believe there's such a thing as a national conscience. And I believe the thing that I see worse than the economic and the money and the monetary and all, even as bad as that, you know what I see? There is a national conscience being eroded in our land. That homosexuality, that abortion, that these things that we know is wrong. Paul says, doth not even nature teach you? That's what Paul said. He said, doesn't even nature teach you that some of these things you just inherit? He said, even without the commandments from God, Paul said, you just know it's wrong. Just some things are wrong. But there's a national conscience being eroded in our land to where some people say, well, what's the difference between, you know, two people love each other? You know, why? Because it's wrong. You just know it's just wrong. It's wrong. There comes times in your life when you just begin to say, listen, you begin to see, you know, many years ago, the TV had to cut budgets. And one of the big things they cut on TV was the censor. You know, they used to have every network had a censor that censored the programs before they went on the air. How many know they have now done away with that? They just labeled PG, PG-13, TVM. M13, MA, they just label them now to now we just leave it up to you. I'm going to tell you, it's hardening the hearts. Dr. Dobson went in to the mass murder. I forgot what his name was, but was it Bundy, Ted Bundy? He went in and he began to tell him his story. And you know what his story was? He said, how did you get to where you are? How did you get to where you could murder? And you know what he said? He said, you know, I started off with pornography. And then I started off with going here. And then I took the next step. And then I took the next step because that didn't thrill me no more. And then I had to take the next step because that didn't thrill me. And this hardening process that occurred in his conscience. And you should read this. He said, they led him to the Lord. And he asked him about the last girl that he killed. He said, I can't talk about it. And he said, why? He said, because my conscience is killing me about it. It awakened. And one of the keys about a conscience is you need to realize when you go. Listen, but after salvation, you know when you got saved? One of the things that God worked in your heart and worked in your life about was this thing called your conscience. Next scripture. Look at this. Look at this. Conscience. That says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your what? Purify your conscience. The first thing, one of the things the blood of Jesus did was not only forgive you from your sins, but it dealt with that fine instrument that was in you before the fall and that was broken. The blood of Jesus comes, and one of the first things he deals with is he awakens your conscience. He purifies your conscience. He takes all the deadness out of it, the hardness out of it. You come before God and your conscience is purified from dead works to serve the living God. And your conscience had become hard. Your conscience had become used to sin. Your conscience that could go out and do stuff and never bother you. Suddenly, you're bothered by things. You don't need somebody that's got a weak conscience dictating to a young Christian what he ought to. His own conscience is beginning to come alive now. His own conscience is being touched by the blood of Jesus. His own conscience is beginning to come. Look what 1 Peter 3 says. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a what? You know what baptism had to do with? Baptism had to do with your conscience. Baptism had to do with you appealing to God for a clear conscience. Your conscience is an important part of you. Your conscience is when you got saved, the blood of Jesus that saved you dealt with your conscience. When you came to get water baptized, it had to do with appealing to God for a clear conscience. God, help me in my conscience, Lord. Father, I want my conscience cleaned. I want to be tender inside of me again. Moses, tell them, last thing I'm telling you, tell them don't boil a kid in its own mother's milk. I don't want their heart, I don't want their conscience beginning to get hard. There's some things that are wrong and they know it's wrong. Baptism is a sign of a clear conscience, appealing to God for that. Look what Paul wrote before one of the leaders of his day. Look what he wrote. Having a hope in God, which these themselves accept, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains. Notice, watch this. He's telling this king this. So I always take pains. I work at it. I put effort into this. This is something the apostle Paul said, follow me as I, how'd you follow Christ, Paul? Here's one thing, if you'd have followed me, you'd have saw me taking great pains with something. What's that, Paul? I take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. I take great pains in keeping this thing called a conscience in me clear of offense toward God and toward man. Look what he wrote before Felix. Those 15, 16, yeah. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law are justified. When the Gentiles who have not the law by nature, but do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts while their conscience, everybody say conscience, also bears witness. Let me tell you something. There will be a day when your conscience, my conscience, will bear witness before God with me. And what I did not honestly know, I will not be held accountable for. Now, there is in the Bible this phrase called willful ignorance. One time I was witnessing to a secretary where I worked, and I'll never forget this. She put her hands over her ears and said, I don't want to hear it. Because I was telling her, you're responsible for what you hear. I don't want to hear it. I said, but the Bible says you're also responsible if you willfully are ignorant. Thank you for your enthusiasm again. You know, no, go back. You know why we go as missionaries around the world? Not because they've never heard. Not because they're going to be damned to hell because nobody ever got to them with the gospel. It's not why they're going. I wouldn't serve a God that would send a little African boy to hell because no missionary had a flat tire. I know this is ruffles. I mean, let me tell you, my Bible tells me those without the law, God is still going to judge them, but not by the law. God's going, their conscience is going to bear them witness one day. You know why? Because every man, woman, and boy that ever lived on the face of the earth has a conscience. And the reason we're going as missionaries is the same reason we go across the street in our neighborhood to witness is not because they've never heard. It's because what they have heard, they're disobeying and they're not serving God. And why we're going to Africa is not because God's going to damn them all to hell because they've never heard. It's because they have heard, and what light they have heard, they're living in darkness and rituals, and they need the gospel the same way as your neighbor needs the gospel. And that's the God that we serve, because God will judge them one day, their conscience. Listen, their conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them. Is that right? My Bible tells me the day is going to come when their conscience will either accuse them or it will stand there before God and excuse them. Come on, somebody. We serve a God. I've got a next verse says this. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The Bible says God is going to judge the world, and God is going to stand. It's going to happen one day. It's going to happen. Listen, protect your conscience at all odds. This is what he wrote Timothy. I mean, it just exploded to me this week. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophetic utterance which pointed to you, that inspired by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith. Everybody wants to, man, I'm building faith. I'm reading the Bible, I'm getting faith, man, I'm building my faith up. Holding faith and what? And a good conscience. Watch this. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck. What's this? So I said, I don't know why the word didn't do me no good. I don't know why I'm studying the Bible. Because you're not dealing with your conscience. You know what you said. You know what you did. You know that thing troubling you. Leave your faith, leave your gift at the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Got something troubling you, something bothering you. I told you this, is Brother Eccles told me over and over, it's easier to sleep with a wet dog than a guilty conscience. I've been sleeping with a cat last few days. I know what I'm talking about. It says certain persons have made holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let me tell you how important your conscience is. If you don't deal with your conscience, you can make shipwreck of your faith. There, listen how Phillips translates this. Timothy, my son, I give you the following charge. It is in full accord with those prophecies made about you, which sent you out to battle for the right, armed with only your faith and a clear conscience. Some have laid these simple weapons contemptuously aside, and as far as faith is concerned, have run their ships on rocks. Let me tell you how important your conscience is. Your conscience is a weapon that God uses, and it will keep you aligned. Let me tell you how important it is not to steal little things from work. Well, you know, it's a big company, and they ain't gonna move. A paper clip, whatever. They don't miss that. Paul said you don't do that because of that. You do that because of conscience. They owe it to me. They don't owe you nothing. They paid you what they owed you. You agree to it. You quit anytime you want to quit. You can do anything honorably. But the things that you need to understand is you're dealing with your conscience. And you need to keep it clean before God. Look what Paul wrote Timothy 4. I'll read it again. In fact, we've already read that one. I'll skip. Go to Ephesians 4. Let me show you this one. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to lasciviousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. He said, you know what happened? They became hardened in their heart, which was synonymous with their conscience. Next scripture. Listen what Jesus is asked one time. Pharisees came and said, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, two shall be joined and shall become one flesh. Though they are no longer two, but one, what? Therefore, God's joined together. No man put asunder. And then they asked this question. They said, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? For your hardness of your heart. I remember last thing God commanded Moses. Tell them not to boil a kid in its mother's milk. Because some things are just wrong. And why did he give us the right to do it? Because of the hardness of your conscience. Because of how you became hardened on the inside. Instead of knowing that some things are just wrong. He said, for the hardness of your heart. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what God will do in that day. But I'm going to tell you this. There's a time when you've got to come and say, okay, Lord, have I grown hard in my conscience? Have I allowed this over and over to where I've become seared? Today's going to be a day when God's going to renew conscience. I want you just a few more, and then we're going to pray. Look at this. Look at 1 Timothy. Go to the next one. Whereas the aim of our charge. Now notice this. Paul says, the goal, one translation says, the goal of our instruction. Paul went and preached everywhere. Paul preached, and he taught churches. And I want you to listen to what he said here. He said, here's the aim of why, when I get done preaching. He said, when I get done talking, here's what I'm hoping will happen. Wherever around the world I go, here's what I'm hoping. The aim and the purpose and the reason why I'm doing it. Whereas the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good, everybody say with me, a good what? And sincere faith. Look, love, faith, but along with it, he said, the aim is that you have a good conscience. Hebrews 13:18 says this. A couple more, we're going to quit. Musicians, I want you guys to come on up if you would. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a what? Pray for us, because we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Last scripture this morning. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's what? Every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. You hear what he says here? Let me just give you one translation, my translation. He says, you know what we do? When we share the gospel, we're not doing that. We've denounced underhanded schemes. We denounced lying and all that. We denounced it all. He said, you know what I'm after? I'm after their conscience. I want to go after their, I want them to see a clear conscience in me. Because he was a man that took great pains to keep his conscience clear before God and man. And he said, what I'm doing is that I'm going after their conscience. But he said, but if I start this maneuvering, if I start living a life that's not really honorable, he said, I'm veiling the gospel. If I've gotten hard in my heart, and that hardness has crusted over the light that's in me, that I have now, that gospel's veiled, hidden from those outside because of the hardness of my heart. You know, we were on the road couple of weeks ago, and I came by an accident on the road on the interstate. And it was a pretty massive one. I won't go into all details, but I looked at it. Let me tell you, I want to tell you, there were three groups of people, because people had stopped and got other cars, and there were three groups of people that I saw. Let me tell you who they were. Because you will fall into one of these three groups of people. First group I saw was the rubbernecking people, the spectators. They're people that were driving by, looking, holding traffic back. Then there was people who got out of the car. They were just standing by the side. They were just there looking at it. It was so massive. It was a big deal. There was onlookers that just sit there. And you could tell they were just, you know, curious, busy. They just wanted to see. They weren't relatives. They weren't friends. They just wanted to see something. Just onlookers. The second group were policemen. And their job, which is their job to do, they were assessing blame. They were assessing who was at fault. They were seeing if any drunk drivers, they were arresting them. They were dishing out punishment immediately. They were being arrested, taken to jail because there were some drunk drivers. They needed to go and they were being dealt with. And then there was a third group. And I want you to see this because I want you to hear this morning. There was a third group called the paramedics had come. And you know, they didn't ask anybody who ran the red light. They didn't ask anybody who had done this or done that. They weren't asking any of those questions. They didn't ask if you were drunk. They weren't asking whether or not, had you were going too fast. They weren't asking any of those questions. You know what they were doing? They were mending. They were bringing oxygen. They were bringing bandages. They were bringing, you know, stuff to dead. They were ministering healing to these people. They didn't care. They didn't care who was at fault. They didn't care. Oh, you called the accident. No, you wait in line. You'll be last. They didn't do any of that. They didn't ask any of that. They were after the worst first. They were going after the worst one they knew first. Going minister. They weren't doing all that. And I thought this week we're going to have a Sunday service coming up. And this week, let me tell you, there's been a great accident. And this week we're going to all be in this great spiritual accidents happen in our world. And there'll be three groups of people this week. There'll be a group of people, just spend a week just looking, just bystander, just, you know, nonchalant. Well, we'll come see what the guy's got to give next Sunday. And they'll just stand, a bit bystanders. They'll be at work and they'll see people, you know, that's going to hell. Just be bystanders, just sit there by bystanders. Then there'll be another group who will be assessing blame. You dirty, rotten sinner. You got less than what you deserve. What you doing? And they're assessing blame and giving out punishment. But then there'll be a third part. That'll be like the spiritual paramedics. And they won't ask, how'd you get where you're at? They'll come in its time. But all they're going to do is see if they can get them to a foot of the cross. You don't scale a fish before you get in the boat. You catch the fish and then you deal with everything later on. Spiritual paramedics will go after those that are hurting. But it depends on how hard your heart is. Depends on where you've come. Depends on what you've allowed in your conscience, what you watch. I can watch anything I want to watch anymore. Don't even bother me no more. I can say what I want to say. It doesn't bother me. I can act the way I want to act. It doesn't bother me anymore. I take great pains to keep a clear conscience before God and before men. Take great pains. One time he had a big blowout with Barnabas, split ways over John Mark. Years later, Paul the Apostle wrote that letter and he said, send John Mark, for he is very profitable for me for the gospel. He had to deal with his heart and his conscience because of the big fight he had. Come on, everybody stand up. Nick, go ahead and lead us a minute. I want you just to close your eyes. And I want you to do this. This morning, I want you to say, Lord, I want a soft heart again. I want a soft heart. See, saying that some things are wrong, I don't do that in some harsh way. I just know it's wrong. It's wrong. Nick, go ahead and lead us. I want you, if you need a soft heart, I want you to just say, Lord, today's my day. I want
we bow our hearts and we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble.
Make it a prayer today. Come on.
We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts.
Have an awakening of our conscience, and that things that we've grown hardened to, and things that doesn't bother us anymore, we start bothering us again. There'd be a tenderness, and there'd be a renewal of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from an evil conscience. That we would not contemptuously lay aside these simple weapons, faith and a good conscience. But how powerful a good conscience is. How we'll take pains this week to keep a clear conscience, not just toward God, but toward men and women, our wives, our husbands, friends and neighbors, co-workers. And one of the greatest testimonies you'll ever have is when you go back and make things right. When you go back and say, you know what, that was wrong. I said it wrong. I meant it wrong. I should never have told that joke. I should never have said that to you in that way. I'm wrong. I want to repent. I want to just get it right, because that's how important a good conscience is to me. Because this one little insignificant thing will add to another insignificant thing, will add to another one, to where suddenly you don't know where you're at. And you've gotten hard, and this person just stands by and watches things happen in life. And you're on the sideline, just being an observer. Some of you got weak consciences where things have bothered you. Things have bothered you. And you began to get on other people, and you're just making life miserable. Let me tell you, the Word of God is called the milk. And some of you are boiling new Christians in its own mother's milk. Stop being so hard on people. Listen, the Bible says if he loved us when we were alienated, how much more will he love us now that we're children of the living God? And he's not finished with anybody. He's still working on us all. And you need to stop taking the speck out of your brother's eye when there's a big tree limb in your own eye. You need to stop that nonsense. The Holy Spirit does a much better job than you'll ever do. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses, is our conscience. He comes in on our conscience and deals with our conscience. So, Father, we ask you this week, let our conscience be renewed and refreshed by the blood of Jesus. We have no ability to wash ourselves outside of the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all unrighteousness. And we pray the blood of Jesus would give us a clear, clean conscience, afresh and new. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Turn around and hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night with my mom and dad here. God bless you. You go in the name of the Lord.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us whole. We turn give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not.
If you're here for parents, we need the parent-student council. Parent council. The parent council, if you're meeting with Jennifer and Kirby, come on up front real quick if you would.
You see the world through your eyes. I want to be your hands and feet. I want to live a life that leads. Shine.